Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're looking at the same passage that was read during the scripture reading and looking at the same subject that we discussed during Sunday school. So in your pew Bibles, it's page 1110 in your pew Bibles, and Romans chapter 8. In Romans 1 through 5, Paul talks about how we are justified, made righteous in the sight of God by simple faith in what Jesus Christ has done, because it is enough. What he did on the cross, the price that he paid, is enough to purchase us for God, to wipe away our sins, and to credit to us righteousness forever. And then in chapter 6 through 8, Paul says that just as it was impossible for you to justify yourselves, and so Christ had to come to die so you could be justified, so it's impossible for you to sanctify yourselves, even as a believer. And so we are all in desperate need of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to work in us conformity, likeness to Jesus Christ day by day. So Sinclair Ferguson, who is a professor for many years at Westminster Seminary, said that when he would conclude a sermon, if he didn't have something else to say, he would just say, "Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian?" And it is, isn't it? You remember when Paul was standing before in a Roman courtroom? You remember he told the fellow who was sitting as a judge, and remember he had been a prisoner. He was drugged before the judge to give his testimony because he was being accused of disturbing the peace, etc. He said, "I wish that all men were as I myself am, except for these chains." He just said, "I wouldn't wish any chains on anybody, but besides that, I wish everybody were just like me." And he's not saying that I'm so great. He's saying, "I'm not great, but look at all the privileges that I have. I'm the son of the Heavenly Father. I am a child of the King. I'd rather have that title than the title of Caesar any day of the week, any week of the year, from the day of my birth to the day of my death." And so we're here to reflect on how wonderful it is to be a Christian, to be a son and a daughter of the King. So what I'd like to do is read from Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Now, the verse that we're going to focus on especially is verse 15. So you can pay special attention to that. And I'll read it again after we're done reading verses 12 through 17. Now, as I read, what you can notice is that in verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about death. And then in verse 17, he talks about suffering. And this is a reminder that as the Holy Spirit works within you, Paul says in Philippians, he will make you conformed to Jesus' death. Your life will start to look like the cross of Jesus. Like, just like Jesus died for you, you will want to die to sin, and you will want to be willing to undergo whatever is necessary to help other people to see him. And we see this in the life of Paul. He was dying to sin, and he was willing to die so that others could be saved. So as the Holy Spirit works in you, as Anne Voskamp, the woman whose writings, she's been a New York Times bestseller, she said, to live in the Spirit, to live for Jesus, is to live cruciform. So your life looks like Jesus on the cross, dying to yourself, dying so that others can live. All right, so Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then I'll read again the verse that we'll be especially focusing on, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. You are the one who created the world by your word. You are the one who breaks the cedars of Lebanon by your word. You are the one who has the power to make something out of nothing by your word. You are the one who can tell a man to speak to a valley of dry bones and they will get up and by your breath and live. You are the one who by the power of your word is able to cause people to be born again. You are the one who can create something out of nothing and make new creations. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning to demonstrate your power because you are almighty. So, Lord, please use your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says here, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you, he's speaking to the Christians who are in the church in Rome, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. There is a spirit who is at work, the Bible says, in the sons of disobedience. There is a spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, who casts up a fog of lies all throughout the world. He is a master of deception, and he is a master at playing on people's fear. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that through the fear of death, people are kept in slavery all their lives. And the devil is the slave master here. He is the spirit who brings people into slavery to fear. This is what drives people in the world. This is what makes them tick. In the world, people are like hamsters on the wheel, running, trying to get away, trying to escape death. Why? Because they're afraid of what they will face after death. They are deathly afraid of the condemnation of God because they know in their heart of hearts that there is a God. They know in their heart of hearts that they are guilty. And so they run on their treadmill like hamsters on a wheel, running, trying to get away from this condemnation, held slaves to fear. And so some people are on the hamster wheel of escape, of deceiving themselves into thinking that they can escape, of deluding themselves, of distracting themselves, of living in denial of the reality that they need to face God. So they try to deal with the knowledge that they stand under the judgment of God by escape. And there's the escape of possessions, right? People try to accumulate more and more and more and more to give themselves a sense of stability and security and safety in life, but it doesn't work. And as life goes on, they can become more and more uncertain, more and more unstable. One woman said that I think she took care of elderly people, and as a particular older man who is quite wealthy was nearing his final days, she said he would just walk through his spacious house, just kind of fretting to himself, walking through. He couldn't do anything else. He was just walking around his house, anxious and fretful. He could not take it with him. And the stability and the security and the safety was all going to be stripped away. He's in bondage to fear. People try to deal with this slavery to fear by getting power, accumulating power. They try to attain to a high position in their company or in politics or in the church. They try to give them a sense of well-being and success And so they scrape and they clamor and they climb and they work to themselves to the bone to try to deal with this fear. But that power and that success gives them a sense of security. They have a place in the world and they're respected and they're esteemed and they feel stable. And so they try to deal with their fear in this way. But think of Alexander the Great. By the time he was 30 years old, he had conquered from Greece all the way over to India. And he sat down and he wept because there was no more world to conquer. And he drank himself to death at 33 years old or so. He could not escape the fear that kept him a slave. Or there's the slavery also to pleasure. You have the addict on the corner shooting up and shooting up and shooting up because when he's not high, he can't face himself and he can't face life. Or the alcoholic who hides the alcohol in nooks and crannies in the house because they don't want to come out of inebriation because they don't want to face reality. It's too grim, and the fear just stares them in the face. So they try to numb the fear and numb the pain. My a friend of mine was a nurse, and she said that even before she was a believer, she knew that there was something out there. She looked at how believers met their death and how unbelievers met their death, and there was quite a contrast. There was one man who was an alcoholic, and he was dying of liver cancer. And they just kept giving him alcohol because it kept him sedated. And he was on his last legs anyway. But towards the end, she said that the alcohol could not stave off the fear. It could not keep him in a state of kind of inebriation and pseudo peace. And he shook the bed rails off the bed in terror because he was still a slave to fear. So people stay on that hamster wheel of escape, trying and trying and trying and trying and trying to escape from this slavery to fear. But the more they try, the more they are in bondage to fear. And the devil wants to keep it so. He is the father of lies. He wants to people to be deluded into thinking that they can really find fulfillment and escape through pleasure, through possessions, through power. And it's all a lie. But this is how he keeps them in slavery to fear. But then there's another hamster wheel over on the other side. And this is the hamster wheel of appeasement. The people that think that if they do enough, then God will be okay with them. So although they are afraid of God's condemnation after they die, they'll try to do more and more and more and more so that they can give themselves a sense that they're good enough for God, that they've done enough, that now maybe God will be pleased with them. And so you have your secular people who are trying to appease God. And you know what they're like? You may talk to them about whether God will accept them at the final judgment. They'll say, "Well, I give to charity," or "I think I'm a good person," or that maybe they're involved in politics, trying to do good for people, or they're a courteous person, or they pay their bills, and so they try to do things that make them feel satisfied with themselves, and they think if they're satisfied with themselves, then God will be satisfied with them too. Or you have very religious people who are trying to appease God. You have your Hindus who go to their puja and set up their shrines in their yard, and they try or they erect massive, massive idols to worship, and they show God, "Look how devoted I am to you. I will make you this massive temple. Or I will set up a shrine in my yard. I will pay my devotion to whatever God I choose, and I will demonstrate that I am really devoted, and you should accept me." Or you have your Muslims. They will travel from wherever they are all the way to Mecca. They will fast for an entire month, their month of Ramadan. They won't eat or drink anything all day for an entire month to show God, "Look, I am devoted to you. I am devoted to you. Don't condemn me. I am devoted to you." Or you have your so-called Christian moral people who are in church and they know the name of Jesus, but the way that they're trying to deal with the knowledge that they will die and they will face God is they try to do enough for God. They try to make sure that they read their Bibles, make sure they go to church, make sure that they do certain things so that they feel satisfied with themselves. And they think if they're satisfied with themselves, then God will also be satisfied. So this is the hamster wheel of appeasement. And the devil keeps people in slavery to fear in this way as well. He keeps people trying to escape from their fear, where he keeps people trying and trying and trying to appease God by their religious activity. And this is how he keeps them in bondage to fear all their lives. But both of these hamster wheels, both of these means of trying to deal with fear, they're based on a false conception of God. The person who's trying to escape can never escape because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He can do everything. And there is no hiding from him. He is the all-seeing God. The person that is trying and trying and trying to do enough for God forgets that God is holy. And you can never do enough. You can never be good enough. You can never satisfy him. And so the devil wants to keep people in a fog, in a delusion of lies, enslaved to fear. But Paul says to the Romans, you have not received that spirit. You've received another spirit entirely. The spirits that are at work in the world, keeping people in bondage to fear, he says, they've been driven out. Perfect love casts out fear, right? And so for the believer, the perfect love of God in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit casts out, expels that fear. And it says, Paul says, but you received the spirit of adoption. Now, when a child is adopted, if any of you are more familiar with the adoption process, you can feel free to correct me. But it's my understanding from people that I know who have adopted children that when a parent goes to adopt a child, perhaps from overseas, they need to go through a significant ordeal, depending on what country the child is from, how old the child is. They need to pay a significant amount of money. They need to travel. They need to go through a great deal of difficulty. They need to select the child. They need to fill out a ton of paperwork. And then finally, they can get the child and bring the child safely home. Well, I want to suggest to you that the spirit of adoption as sons is the spirit who confirms to our hearts that our Father has gone to very great lengths to come down and get for himself sons and daughters. He's done this at great cost to himself in order to bring us safely home. So this spirit is the spirit of faith, he is the spirit of hope, and he is the spirit of love. He is the spirit of faith because he helps us to see. Faith is what gives us eyes to see exactly what it is that Jesus has done for us. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians? In Galatians chapter 4, we find a parallel passage where Paul is talking to this church in Asia Minor, again about adoption. So he speaks to the Romans in Romans 8, and he speaks to the Galatians about this the same thing in Galatians 4. And he tells the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the spirit of faith enables us to see what a great price God was willing to pay that we might be secured as his sons and daughters. He sent forth his Son. Was there anything more that he could give? Was there anything more precious that God could have given than his own Son, who is God himself? There's nothing that compares to Jesus Christ. He is utterly priceless. All the riches of this world do not hold a candle to the immeasurable gift, the all-surpassing gift of Jesus Christ. So he sent his Son, and it says that his Son was born of a woman. This was absolutely necessary that we might be adopted into his family. Jesus Christ had to take on the likeness of sinful flesh, as Paul tells us in Romans. He had to take on the likeness of our flesh. There is no person since Adam and Eve, there has been no person in history born of a woman who has not been sinful. So we are characterized by God as sinful flesh. We were made in the image of God. We were made with a glorious destiny. We were made to be these glorious creatures who in flesh and blood represent who God is, each one of us. We were made in God's image so that people, when people look at us, they should be able to say, oh, that's what God is like. But what have we done with that? We've sinned and we've rebelled against God. And we've tried to live in a world where the world revolves around us. We've tried to sit on the throne of our own lives and dictate to ourselves how we are going to live. We've taken the steering wheel of our own lives and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. But God said that he would send his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He would send him down to be just like us, to be just like him. We were made in the image of God, but the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came down to be what we never were and never could be. He came to say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in human form God. I am who God designed man to be. So Jesus had to be born of a woman that he might show us who God in the flesh is, and so that he might be a fitting representative. He wanted to be to live among us. That's how much he loves us. And he wanted to be born of a woman so that he could take our place on that cross, because our representative, our substitute, had to be made like us in every respect in order to be a fitting substitute. Then it says that he was born under the law. So as he was born of woman, God becomes man. As he was born under the law, the master becomes the subject. The master becomes the slave. Now, in God's covenant with man, God sets the terms because he's God. And God says, these are the terms of the covenant. You obey me perfectly and you live. He is the master, we are the subjects. So he says, you obey me perfectly and you live. But we don't obey him perfectly. And so what we as his subjects deserve is death, eternal condemnation in hell forever. But what does God do? He, the master, comes down into our place, in our shoes. He is born under the law. So he now is obligated to fulfill all the requirements of the law. And this is what he does. He's circumcised the eighth day. A sacrifice is made for him. From the very beginning of his life, the requirements of the law were fulfilled for him, by him, and in him. And every one of the Ten Commandments he obeys from the heart. He loves the Lord his God unceasingly with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And there's never a person that passes by him who he does not love as he loves himself. In fact, he loves his neighbors so much, he's willing to lay down his life for them. So Jesus, as the master, comes down and fulfills for us, the subjects, what we could never do. He fulfills his side of the covenant. He's always good, loving, and kind to us. And then he steps into our shoes and fulfills the requirements that we have never, could never, would never fulfill for us. He's born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. To redeem means to purchase. So Jesus, born of a woman, as the God-man, goes to the cross as the master subject in order to redeem us. The only thing in all the universe that could have redeemed us, that could have bought us out of our slavery to fear, which we willingly entered into, the only thing powerful enough to redeem us out of that slavery to fear is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that he willingly gave on the cross. That was the price for your adoption. The Son of Man, the Son of God became man so that you might be a child of God. The master became the slave so that you could be raised up, right up to his throne. He paid the infinite price that you could never pay so that instead of being a slave, you could be free forever. And ever and ever. So The spirit of adoption is the spirit of faith that helps you to see the price for my adoption has been paid. That means I don't need to be on the hamster wheel of appeasement, trying and trying and trying to pay a price that's already been paid. It's all been paid in full. The price for your adoption has been paid in full. Whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether you just stumbled or you've been sorry, whether you've been going to church like you should and praying like you should or not, the price has been paid. And you can sit back and you can relax in that, because the spirit of adoption is the spirit of faith that helps you see that the legal requirements to secure your adoption to the family of God, that it's all been taken care of. Well, this spirit of adoption is also the spirit of hope. We see a little later on in Romans 8 that we ourselves, Romans 8, verse 23, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, this is very interesting. The price for our adoption has already been paid. We're not yet safely home, though, are we? And so we're in this in-between time. The price for adoption has been paid. We have been adopted. And yet, Paul also says, the time's yet coming for us to be adopted. The time is yet coming, he says, when the sons of God will be revealed, when we will see him and we will be made like him because we will see him as he is. A little later on, he says that we will, when Jesus returns, we will enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We'll be set free completely from all fear, from all worry, from all anxiety, from all sin. We'll be perfectly free from all these things. And then we're told that when Jesus Christ returns, our bodies will be redeemed. When that trumpet sounds and we see him, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And our bodies will be changed into glorious bodies like unto his own resurrected body. And that is the final adoption. There is the fixed adoption, the initial adoption, and there is the final adoption. The price for the fixed adoption has been paid. That's secure. You can rest in that. The price has been paid. So the spirit of adoption says, believe. Believe that the price has been paid. But the spirit of adoption says, hope in that final adoption. The time is coming when you'll be made like him, when you will be free, when you'll have a new body like his, and when you'll be brought home. Remember what Jesus said? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also me. In my Father's house and your Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. So you can count on it. Jesus is preparing a place for us even now, because there's got to be plenty of room for all of his brothers and sisters. And he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Why? Because he's getting a place ready for us. It's an entire city like no other city that you've ever seen. So just like adoptive parents would be getting a place ready for their kids to come home to, he's getting a place ready for us. So the spirit of adoption is the spirit of faith who comes to you and says, don't worry, don't be afraid, the price has been paid, you don't need to do anything else. It's paid in full. You're free and clear. You're adopted. You're set. And the spirit of hope says that day is coming. And hope in the Bible, it's not, well, I hope maybe it'll happen someday. No, the hope means it's going to happen. It's as sure and certain as the death of Jesus Christ. So that home is waiting for you, and that day is waiting for you. Your name is written in heaven with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's already been written there, So you're as good as there. You just have a journey to go through. And because you have a journey to go through, you're groaning. Just like all creation is groaning. Because you know that the price has been paid, but you're not yet there. And so you groan and you yearn. But the day will come. It will arrive. And he'll bring you safely home. But the spirit of adoption is also the spirit of love. He's a spirit that brings home to us just how much God loves us. He's the spirit that takes the blood of Jesus and applies it right to your conscience. And he, just like a mother would take that antibiotic ointment and put it right on their child's wounds, the Spirit of God takes that blood of Jesus and he applies it right to where you've sinned. Remember Isaiah? Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. The angel takes the coin, he puts it right on his lips. Well, Jesus takes his blood. What is it that you struggle with? Is there a particular sin from your past or that you just committed this week and you struggle and you feel guilty and you feel ashamed? Jesus comes by his Holy Spirit of adoption to take his blood and place it right over that particular sin. So you've been adopted. You're loved. You're loved just as you are, not as you should be. And just as the Father said about his Son, after he lived his first 30 years of life without sin, he said, "This is my beloved Son." When Jesus was being baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then again, after his 3 years of public ministry, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's how we know he was a perfect sacrifice. Even Pilate couldn't find any guilt in him. But now God turns around and he says, "Because the blood of Jesus covers you, you are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased." And it says in Zephaniah that he rejoices over you with singing and he quiets you with his love. He is well pleased with you. And he's getting a party ready for you. So he is the God of love. And when you realize how much he loves you, you say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons of God." When you think about that feast he's preparing, when you think about that home he's preparing, when you groan in your spirit, long to be there, but then you realize that your name's written there, you say, "Wow, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called sons of God." But he's the Spirit of love also in the sense that he fills you with love. And to love means to die. God is love, and his love brought him to the cross. So if you love him back, it says that you will want, as Jesus died for your sin, you will want to die to your sin. It says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live," because the Holy Spirit is working in you to help you to love God and love others like God loved you. So he's the Spirit of love who convinces you that God loves you and works in you love for God and others. And that love will always mean death. So it means you die to yourself and those temptations to sin because you love God. And that means that you're willing to go to any lengths to demonstrate the love of God to others, even if it means death, which is what it meant for Paul. So he's the Spirit of faith who shows you the price has been paid. He's the Spirit of hope that shows you the day is coming, your name's written up there, and a place is being prepared. And he's the Spirit of love who convinces you that God loves you, that he's proved it, that you're going to be living in that love for all eternity, and then who helps you to rest in that love and out of that love, to love others and to love him in return. So this is the spirit of adoption that we have received. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. And Paul says, by this spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Father." By the Holy Spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Father." It's Jesus Christ who taught us to pray "Our Father." It's the Holy Spirit who works in us so that we can't help but cry out, "Abba, Father." And Jesus cried out, "Abba, Father," before we ever did. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? There he is, and he's facing the cross. And the worst thing about the cross, it was not the nails, and it was not the whip, and it was not the crown. It was that he knew his Father was going to turn his back on him. Like we deserve for the Father to turn his back on us. He knew his Father was going to turn his back on him. So that very thing that keeps people in slavery to fear all their lives, Jesus looked it straight in the face, the anger of his Father. And as he was looking that condemnation straight in the face, he cried out, "Abba, Daddy, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, when Jesus uses, Abba is an Aramaic term. The Bible's written in Hebrew, Greek, and there's a few words sprinkled in there in Aramaic. And Jesus uses Aramaic, the language that the Jews spoke in his day, when he's expressing things in deep emotion. On the cross, he cries out in Aramaic, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So here he cries out, Daddy! Abba! As he looks death and separation from his father straight in the face, he cries out, Daddy! And this word, cry out, it literally means to shriek, to wail, to cry out in anguish. And so Jesus cried out to his father, Daddy! As he looked at that cup of judgment and condemnation and suffering that he would have to drink. And he drank it all down to the very dregs so that you would never have to drink it. And so now, what Jesus did, because he drank that cup for you, because he was condemned for you, now he has brought you into a place where the Bible says you are in his kingdom, you are in his family, and you are in his spirit. And so the Bible says, in the Spirit, it says, by whom, or literally, in whom, in the Spirit of adoption, you cry out, Abba, Father. So here you are in the Spirit. You are in the kingdom. You are in the family. You are in love itself. Now, before that, you were outside. You were outside the kingdom. You were outside the family. You were in fear instead of in love. And sometimes people who are in slavery to fear, they'll let out little prayers. But those prayers are prayers of hopelessness. They're trying to get God to listen, but they have no faith. They have no hope. They have no love. They're really cries of despair. But once you come in, then when you are tempted, when you are lured away by possessions, to start trying to go after possessions as if you can get some security through that, or if you're tempted to go after success as your God, or whether you're tempted to go after pleasure as your means of escape, you in the moment of temptation you cry out, Daddy, Daddy. And I'll come to your rescue. Or if you're tempted as a believer to get on that hamster wheel of appeasement, trying to think, if I just do some more, then God will be happy with me. If I just make sure I do this or that or the other thing, then I know God will be happy with me. You know, Martin Luther fell into this danger even after he was a believer. You know, before he was a believer, he was a monk, and he would do everything he could to try to make sure that God was happy with him. You know, in the Catholic Church, they make you go to confession. Well, he went to confession 6 hours at a time. He would confess and confess and confess and confess. And he would fast and fast and fast and fast and pray and pray and pray and pray, trying to make sure God was happy with him. Now, after he became a... So he was in slavery to fear. But after he was adopted as a son of God, he was still tempted to go back into that. He was tempted to think that he needed to keep on reciting all of his prayers that he prayed as a monk. One time he did that for 2 or 3 days straight. He got sick and he just threw the book away. But as believers, we're tempted to think that God will be pleased with us if we just do a little bit more. But when you're tempted to think that, you cry out, Daddy! And he'll remind you by the Holy Spirit, no, the price has been paid. You don't need to pay anymore. Adoption is not a mortgage. It's not a lease. You don't need to keep on paying installments on your adoption. It has been paid in full. And the Spirit of God seals that to your heart. Or perhaps you're a Christian and there are things that you've done that haunt you. I have a friend who, after he was a believer, he fell back into drugs and he committed adultery. And when he returned to the Lord, he said it was very difficult to accept his acceptance. But that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to help you to accept your acceptance, to help you to believe that God loves you just as you are. So this is where you are. You are in the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit, in love, in the family of God, in his kingdom, you can cry out when the temptation comes to give in to fear or to give in to temptation. You cry out, Daddy, Daddy, I need your help. And when you call out for Daddy, what do you think Daddy will do? Have you ever seen the reaction time of a mother if the child is in danger? I think my kids know how my wife reacts. If there's a young child that has just fallen down, that has just gotten hurt, if the child starts crying at the top of their lungs, Mommy can, she can run faster than Usain Bolt. She will get there as quickly as possible. Well, there's a song by Nicole Mullen. She says, how exactly does it go? She says, there's nothing, basically, she says, but there's basically nothing extraordinary about me. I've never walked on water. I've never calmed a storm. But when I call on Jesus, all things are possible. And she says, he'll move heaven and earth to come and answer me when I call. See, when you cry out, Abba, Father, it's Jesus that authorizes you to call God your Father. The Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the King of the universe. And according to Galatians, when you call Daddy, it's actually the Holy Spirit that is saying that word. It says the Holy Spirit himself says that word Daddy through your lips. So the Spirit of God is calling out through your lips with the authority of the Son to the Father. The triune God is involved in this moment when you call out Daddy. Now the devil is very powerful. He's like a roaring lion. He's like a wolf that wants to pick you, that wants to tear you apart at your moment of greatest weakness. So how do you fight your battles? How do you fight when you feel condemned? How do you fight when the devil brings all of your regrets and all of your sin and he throws it up in your face and he brings the law of God itself and he starts beating you over the head with it? Look what you've done. Look what you've done. You're guilty. You're dirty. You're filthy. You should be ashamed. Look at you. The accuser of the brethren goes to work hammer and tongs and he says, you should be depressed. You should be discouraged. Look at you. Look at you. How do you defeat him? Daddy. What happens when you call out for Daddy? Let's look at Psalm 18, and we'll see what happens when you call out for Daddy. Psalm 18. David, the great warrior, says this is how he fights his battles. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Yahweh, who is to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. So he says, this is how I fight. I call on the Lord. And then he says, the pangs of death surrounded me, verse 4. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, of death and the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And what happens when your cry, Daddy, comes to the ears of the Father? It says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And then it says in verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. 19, he also brought me out into a broad place, he delivered me because he delighted in me. That is the power that is wrapped up in that little word. The Holy Spirit speaks from your heart to the heart of the Father through Jesus Christ. One word, Daddy. And Daddy will come, and he will go to any length necessary to rescue you in your moment of trouble. So, as I've been speaking and as we've been considering together what Paul has been telling us from the inside, he's been saying, look at how wonderful this is. Look at how wonderful it is to have the spirit of adoption. He's the spirit of faith who shows me that I'm a child of the King because the price is paid. He's the spirit of hope who reminds me that the day is coming when I will have the final adoption. I'll be made like Jesus Christ. I will be free and I'll be home forever and ever and ever. He's the spirit of love who seals to my heart the fact that God loves me just as I am. I wish that everybody were just like me.
Because look, I'm the child of a king. I'm the son of the living God.
So we want to call right now from the inside, and we want to call out to anybody who might be on the outside. We want to say, come on in. Come on into the family. How does that happen? How do you come from outside the family of God into the family of God? Well, the Bible says that you need to be born into this family. Unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. But when his eyes are open, when his ears are open, all of a sudden he sees that to be adopted into the family of God is that there simply is nothing greater. This is a plan that began before the foundation of the world. And at the very center of history stands the cross of Jesus, where the price was paid for your adoption. This world has no independent purpose besides being a breeding ground for the sons and daughters of the living God, because everything else will pass away. Everybody who does not come into the family, they will all pass away. The world itself will pass away. Nothing will remain except for the family of God. That is why this world exists. And the time is coming when this world will be concluded, the sky will be rolled up as a scroll, and what will be left is the family. And that's it. And they'll be brought safely home. So when you're born again, God gives you eyes to see. There's nothing more wonderful than this. And when God gives you a new heart and a new spirit, he gives you the ability to take you off the steering wheel and say, God, I give up the authority that I thought that I had over my life. I don't want to be in charge. I want to get out of the driver's seat. I want to step down off the throne. I want to accept what you did for me as my Father. When your eyes are opened, when you're born again, then you see the Lamb of God at the right hand of the Father. And you see those holes in his hands and in his side. And just like Thomas, you see them and you realize that there isn't any reason to doubt. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, would you write your name in there by faith? Whoever. That means whoever. No qualifications. So if you're a whoever, that means you. The whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Just to look. Because as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man was lifted up, so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. When you're born again, you have eyes to see that Lamb of God who is lifted up, he has paid the price already for all your sins. And in him you have forgiveness. And in him you have freedom. And when the Spirit of God opens your eyes and helps you see Jesus, he also comes within you, and he gives you a desire. Whereas before you loved sin and hated God, now you love God and hate sin. And so just as Jesus died for you, now you want to die to your sin so that you might walk in newness of life in the power of Jesus' resurrection through his Holy Spirit, so that you're conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus day after day as you die to sin. Lay down your life for him like he laid down his life for you. So we want to stand. We're standing here on the inside, and we're calling to anybody who's on the outside. We're saying, this is a wonderful family. And we'll say, we're not a perfect family. We have our issues because we live in this in-between time. Our adoption's been paid for, but we're not yet home. And so right now we're groaning, and we're not yet how we're going to be. But we do have the Holy Spirit, and there is no place on earth like this family. I'd rather be in this family than the White House. I'd rather be in this family than the Taj Mahal. I'd rather be in this family than some 5-star hotel for the rest of my life. I'd rather be in this family. So we're calling to anybody on the outside. We're saying, come on in. Come on in. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. Wouldn't you say with me, saints, wouldn't you say, I wish that all men were like I myself am, except for maybe my trials and my sicknesses, but apart from that,
I wish everybody were like me. This family is a wonderful family because we've received the spirit of adoption as sons. Amen. And this Holy Spirit, he gives us a taste of heaven before we even get there. So if you don't yet, if you haven't yet come into the family, we want to say you'd be welcome. And we're just saying that because Jesus gives you the invitation himself. He's telling you right now. He's saying, I already paid the price. You don't need to worry about that. So believe that I died for you and call out to me. Say, trust in me. Ask me for that rebirth. Ask me for eyes to see. Ask me for cleansing in my blood. Ask me for that spirit of adoption. And I'll give it to you. Come on home, is what he says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would please send your Holy Spirit very specifically to convert people, to turn hearts to yourself, so that people would see what a wonderful thing it is to be part of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.